Well, church, there is more to Christmas than what you realize. When you think of Christmas, there are several things that probably come to mind, and hopefully the top on your list is going to be the nativity scene. But there are other things that come to our mind. There are probably movies and songs, and one of those classic movies that we see over and over again this time of year is The Grinch. Right? And of course, there's the classic song that goes along with that, "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch." And the lyrics of that song are actually incredibly terrible. They just are. They're not good at all. The second verse says, "You're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You have garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39.5-foot pole." It's not nice, right? It's not a pleasant song, but it gets worse from there. As many of you know, Dr. Seuss wrote the book, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And about 10 years after the book was published, they made an animated version in 1966. And it's been a classic ever since then. Jim Carrey played the live-action Grinch in the year 2000 when that film came out. And just a couple of years ago, they remade it once again, the animated version. Its popularity, I believe, is in part because we can somewhat connect and relate to the Grinch himself. We look around this Christmas season, and there's thousands of things that you can do and experience and pay for, and it sometimes just gets overwhelming. And right, and that was at least part of why Dr. Seuss wrote The Grinch. He said this: his desire was that people would celebrate the joy and peacefulness of Christmas without all the hoopla detracting from it. Dr. Seuss was 53 years old when he wrote the book, and he actually writes in the book, "Why for 43 years now I've put up with it. I must stop Christmas from coming, but how?" And so maybe he saw himself as the Grinch a little bit. We don't know, but we all probably do know that he decided to have the Grinch steal Christmas. And he steals everything, right? He steals the toys, and he steals the trees, and he steals all the candy, even steals Christmas dinner. And he piles it all up, and he takes his sleigh to the top of the mountain, and he wants to push the sleigh off the peak. Right, that's the idea. But before he pushes it off the peak, he wants to hear all the wailing and all the crying from the town below. So he waits until they all wake up so they can find out the Grinch has stolen Christmas. But instead, he hears the sounds of Christmas carols. Turns out he didn't steal Christmas at all. And so Dr. Seuss writes, "Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas," he thought, "doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more." There was more to Christmas than what the Grinch realized. He couldn't steal the real meaning of Christmas that we see represented by nativity scenes like this. But years ago, there was a Grinch-like character who really did try to stop Christmas from coming. And this being is something much worse than the Grinch because it's real. It's not a story, it's not a book. This was real life. There's more to Christmas than you realize. There's more to this nativity than really meets the eye. See, most Christmas stories come from Matthew and Luke. That's what we're used to. That's what we've been preaching through these last several weeks. And that is the typical nativity scene, right? You have Mary and Joseph, and maybe you have some shepherds there or wise men. You throw in a cow and a donkey and whatever livestock you want. But that is our typical nativity scene. Today, though, I want to tell you the Christmas story of Revelation 12. Now, I believe Revelation is a book that we can read, understand, and apply to our lives. Revelation is a book that, at least in part, it pulls back the veil and it lets us see what is happening in the spiritual realm. Things that we don't see in Matthew and Luke. Revelation 12 shows us that there really is more to this nativity than meets the eye. We're actually missing a character from our nativity scene. And I bet most of you are probably missing the same character. John describes this character in Revelation 12, and the way he describes it is a red dragon. Now you may be thinking, well, the pastor's lost his mind now. If you've never read Revelation 12, you may be thinking that. But if you have read it and you understood it, then you know that our nativity scenes should perhaps have a red dragon in them. because there is more to Christmas than what you may realize. There was a dragon lurking in Bethlehem on that silent night. We're used to Luke's version of the Christmas story. This version in Revelation 12 is a picture of what's happening behind the curtain. It's in the spiritual realm. We can't typically see that. We don't see that, but that is the picture that he paints for us. And it's important that we understand it and even perhaps incorporate it into our nativity scenes. And so John writes this in Revelation 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, who is this woman? Or who does this woman represent? And we can get a better understanding of that by just reading a few more verses, and we find out who is the baby, who's the baby she's giving birth to. Revelation 12:5 tells us who the child is. It says she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. If you've ever read Psalm chapter 2, then you know exactly who the one that would rule with an iron scepter is. The Jews called him the Messiah. We call him Jesus. And so that one short verse is actually a description of Jesus' entire life. He is born to rule with an iron scepter, and then he is snatched up to God. He ascends back into heaven to be back on his throne. That means this woman giving birth on some level represents Mary. And I think as John continues to explain this vision, she might represent something even bigger, but for sure there is no doubt he is describing that silent night, that night when Jesus was born. Maybe it wasn't as silent as what we think, at least not in the spiritual realm. So John sees the woman about to give birth, and Revelation 12, verse 3 says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Not exactly the typical Christmas we're used to hearing. I know. Merry Christmas, everybody. A dragon wants to eat Jesus. I get it. I know it's not normal, and it's kind of strange, and if we were parents talking about our kids in a Christmas play and bragging about that, and we say, hey, you know, my son's wise man number 2, and my son is Joseph, my daughter is Mary, well, my son gets to be a dragon and wants to eat Jesus. That's weird. It's weird, but it is true. It is absolutely true. There was a dragon lurking in Bethlehem. There's more to Christmas than maybe you realized. After she gave birth, Revelation 12:6 says, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. The desert has long been a place of refuge for the people of God. And we know from Matthew's account that Mary and Joseph, the infant Jesus, they do flee to the desert. They go to Egypt, and there's a reason for that, because Herod is trying to kill all the babies 2 years old and younger. See, the dragon is really trying to devour the baby. 1,260 days, I don't know that that's a literal amount of time. It's more of a kind of time. You'll see that number a lot in Revelation, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time. In Revelation, numbers have a weight to them. And 1,260 days, 3.5 years, time, times, and half time is more about a finite amount of time. It is going to run out. And it did for Mary and Joseph. They eventually go back to Nazareth. Of course, we know this. That's where Jesus was raised. So I do believe that this time, this 1,260 days, is something that may also describe the church age as we wait for Christ, which means this woman who absolutely represents Mary may in some ways represent the people of God. So verse 6 is a description of how God protected Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus, but it is also a description of how God continues to protect us as we battle against the dragon. See, there's a lot more to this nativity than meets the eye. There's a dragon in Bethlehem. Who is this dragon? We need to know that, right? We need to know who the dragon is. Well, John's going to tell us in the next passage, but first he describes a war in heaven. Now, I don't know how many of you have visited Branson, Missouri, and if you have, you know it is basically the Christian's Las Vegas. I mean, that's what Branson is, but there's a well-known Christian theater there called the Sight and Sound Theater, and it is a wonderful play that they put on, several different plays, in fact, and so they will have biblical stories that come to life, live-action plays. They have animals that walk down the aisles. It's incredible. If you're ever in Branson and you go there, you need to definitely check out the Sight and Sound Theater. Last Christmas, we got the chance to go and we saw the narrative of Jesus, the typical narrative from Matthew and Luke, but they added a little sprinkle of Revelation 12. Jesus is born and then the lights go dark in the theater. And there are these two figures that began to float above the stage. One is dressed in white, one is dressed in red. And they start to battle each other with swords for a minute or so. It's pretty incredible. And they eventually, the one in white defeats the one in red. And my boys were ecstatic. They were just, because they know the story that I'm telling you right now. They know the red dragon stuff. And they were like, I can't believe they put it in the show. And we're having to explain to the people next to us what's happening, that this is from Revelation 12. It's part of the nativity scene. It should be. It's this war in heaven. In verse 4 and 5, he gives just a summary of it, a snippet. The dragon's tail sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky. He stands in front of the woman wanting to devour the child, but he's snatched up to God. Then in Revelation 12, 7, there's a few more details. John says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So the dragon is Satan. Maybe that wasn't too hard to figure out. You probably got that early on, but we really shouldn't be surprised that he was there. We shouldn't be surprised that he was in Bethlehem. He was there in the Garden of Eden, right? He was there during Jesus' ministry to try and tempt him. The question that we might ask is, when did this particular war take place? Some people will say, well, it took place before God created the earth, and this war happens, and eventually Satan is cast down to earth. That's why he's there to tempt Adam and Eve. And the problem with that belief is there's not a lot of evidence for that. There is very little evidence to say that Satan was thrown out of heaven any time before the birth to the death of Christ. In Job 1 and 2, he walks right into the throne room to ask if he can attack Job. It's not until Christ won the victory, probably on the cross, that he is expelled. He rebelled before then, but he may not have been expelled before then. And at that time, when Jesus gives his life on the cross, the victory is won. Satan's reason and ability to be in heaven is no more, because what he does in heaven is he accuses. That's what he did. He accuses us, but once Christ made that sacrifice, he could no longer accuse us before God. And so therefore, he is cast out. The baby in the manger on that night, that silent night when Christ was born, that night when the dragon was lurking around, that child changed everything in the physical world. But he also changed everything in the spiritual world that we don't see. See, there was war in heaven, and Satan lost. He lost. He was completely defeated, but he was hurled to the earth. And he is here to lead us astray. You get to verse 10, and there's a song or a hymn. And anytime you're in Revelation and you run into a song or a hymn, pay attention to that, because it always expresses and praises God for the truths that you've just read, but it also typically helps us to better understand what we've just read. It almost interprets the text for us. So let's read Revelation 12, 10 and see what we can figure out here. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brother who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" So that's Satan. He's gone. He can't do that anymore. How did this happen? Well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Verse 11, where John writes that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, really points to the fact that it was on the cross, perhaps, when this war found its culmination. It may have begun right here, but it's finished when Christ gives up his life and then is resurrected. That is where the salvation comes in. And so Satan, who used to stand before God and accuse us, can no longer do that. He is thrown down to the earth. When you put the dragon in the nativity, you realize there's more to Christmas than maybe what you first thought. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it set in motion this war in heaven that would take place to kick Satan out of heaven and to begin a new covenant with God's people. But we have a problem, don't we? That hymn is wonderful until you get to the last bit of it. Because now, Satan is here. And he is filled with fury because he knows the time is ticking. Christ's return is imminent. It's coming, right? And so now, there is war here on earth. Revelation 12:13 begins to describe what that looks like and how we engage in that. John writes in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. There's still this connection, right, with Matthew and Luke, that narrative where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. And then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Well, who's the rest of the offspring? He says right there, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's us. And so we see this woman, who in part represents Mary, maybe in some ways represents the people of God. She gives birth to Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. The original readers of this letter were followers of Jesus. So all of us together, the early church and the church today, are that offspring that Satan has been waging war against. Now, for the original audience, when they read this letter, it would have frightened them to no end because the ocean, the sea, was so scary to them because it was uncontrolled chaos. And it says the dragon spewed water from his mouth to try and overtake the woman. That's a scary picture. But perhaps an even more ominous picture is the one that John paints in Revelation 13:1, where it says, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And it's as if he's standing there with uncontrolled chaos behind him, just waiting to attack. But in the midst of this war on earth, God is going to take care of his people. He will take care of his people throughout the church age, throughout time, times, and half a time, God will watch over us. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean that you might not even die for Christ. But what it does mean is Satan is defeated. He has no power over us. Satan's work is only an exercise in futility. That's all that it is. All he can do is try to slow down the expansion of the kingdom, but only if we let him. God is already victorious, and it may not seem like it, but this is a message of hope. I didn't preach this to try and ruin your Christmas, okay? I promise. I'm not trying to be the Grinch, right? The Grinch came to realize there was more to Christmas than what he once thought. My hope today is that you have understood that there is more to Christmas than what you may have realized. That maybe today when you go walk by your nativity scene at your house or you drive by one, you'll think about the red dragon. That when you go to put up your nativities here in a couple of weeks, you'll think, maybe we should buy a red dragon? Maybe. Because what Satan wants more than anything else is for us to not have that. He wants us to forget that there's not a war going on. He wants to distract us so that we forget that he came first to try and devour the child, but now wages war against us. He can't accuse us anymore, guys. Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus took care of that. He can't stand before God and accuse us. All he can do is try to slow down the expansion of the kingdom, and he will do that in all sorts of ways. He will get you comfortable. He will get you to relax. He will get you busy. And we can't let that happen. We can't let that distraction happen. Even during this Christmas season, when we celebrate the birth of our King, the coming of Jesus, we need to remember there was a dragon in Bethlehem. And there was a dragon lurking, looking to wreak havoc. But instead, a war broke out. And as Jesus was hung on the cross, Satan was defeated. And now that war rages here on earth against God's people. But the victory has already been won, church. Now the battle still goes on. It still goes on. And how we respond to this nativity scene really does determine how well we do in the battle. Eugene Peterson, he wrote a book on Revelation, not so much a commentary, more of a devotional book, and he speaks to this Christmas story in Revelation 12, how we should respond to it. Here's what he says. It is John's Spirit-appointed task to supplement the work of Matthew and Luke so that the nativity cannot be sentimentalized into coziness, nor domesticated into drabness, nor commercialized into worldliness. And I'm a little worried that maybe that has happened. That maybe that has happened. We've sentimentalized it into this cozy thing, and yet maybe it wasn't as cozy or as silent as what we think. He goes on, the splendors of creation and the agony of redemption combine in this event, the center where God and Christ invades existence, redeeming life, and decisively defeats evil. It is John's genius, and I don't like the way he says that. I think it is God's genius through John, to take Jesus in a manger, attended by shepherds and wise men, and put him in a cosmos attacked by a dragon. Our response to the nativity cannot be reduced to shutting the door against a wintry world, drinking hot chocolate and singing carols. Rather, we need to walk out the door with high praises of God in our throats and two-edged swords in our hands. There is so much more to Christmas than what you may have realized. I love this Christmas story. I truly do, because we get to peek behind the veil to see what was happening in the spiritual realm. And it's amazing what happened. God wins a victory, decisively so. And although, yes, that war still wages on earth, our God will protect us. He will spiritually protect us from those attacks for times and half a time. And he will come alongside us to fight back against the darkness, to slay the dragon a little bit more, to gain more and more ground for the kingdom that will reign for all eternity. I know you may never look at your nativity the same again. I realize that. Maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe it's not. Because there's more to Christmas than you realized. A victory was set in motion the very night that Jesus was born. The dragon will soon be defeated. So to finish our service this morning, I know we would typically do candle lights and a silent night, and we'll get back to that. We'll do Advent next year, but this year, because of this story, we want to do something a little different. We want to just give him praise. We want to give him all the glory, all the honor for everything that he has done, for the victory that he has won and continues to win. So let's stand. Let's praise him for everything that he has done through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you did give us a different story. It's not typical. It's not the usual story of Matthew and Luke, but we're thankful that you have revealed to us what was happening behind the scenes as your son was born. And so, Lord, there absolutely was Satan lurking, a dragon lurking to try and to devour your son. And we see that. We see it even back in Matthew and Luke, but it's different in Revelation 12. We thank you for that realization. And so, Lord, this Christmas, as we've been talking about trying to make room for your son and really give him the room, let him rule and reign in our life, will you help all of us to truly do that, to recognize, yes, he came, but that caused this war in heaven, and now there's a war on earth, and we need to make room for him. We need to give him the room so he can rule and reign in our life. So help us as we leave here today to hear that, to understand that, and to walk out of here with a better understanding of what we're up against, but knowing all along that you are right there, that you will protect us, and that we'll go slay some dragons together. And we thank you for that, Lord. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Merry Christmas.